Good evening. You can open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 10. It's not the most traditional Christmas text, but in the midst of celebrating Christmas and being with family and eating many, many treats, I do want to take just a few moments tonight to remember what Christmas is about. And in one of my favorite movies, Charlie Brown Christmas, that's what Charlie Brown screams out at one point in that movie. Doesn't anybody know what Christmas is about? Doesn't anybody understand? And Linus steps up to the plate and he tells them by quoting quite a large passage from Luke chapter 2. And in that passage, it eventually says, "For unto you, born this day in the city of David, is born a Savior, Christ the Lord." Christmas is about the coming of Christ to be our Savior. It's not simply about His birth, but it's about who He is and what He came to do and why He came at all. So that's what I want to ask tonight, is why did He come? And I want you to consider that Jesus came into the world to do the will of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to focus mainly on verse 10. It's not going to be a pure exegesis of the context, but I just want to meditate on a few truths. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus is Christ the Lord. And Jesus is the one who came to make an offering of His own body. This verse tells us four things about the offering Christ came to make. First, it tells us that the offering is according to the will of God. Second, it tells us that the offering is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, it tells us that the offering affected our sanctification. And fourthly, it tells us that the offering is final. And I want to consider these things with you tonight. And I pray that you, beloved, would have a greater sense of assurance and a greater and renewed confidence as we consider why Jesus Christ came into our world. So point number one, the sacrifice was according to the will of God. Look at verse 10 again. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, in the verses Pastor Bob read tonight, verses 1 through 9, portrayed the inability of all the prior sacrifices to fulfill the will of God. And verse 5 asserts that Jesus Christ came as a result of their inability. Look at verse 5. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" We see from these verses that it is in the will of God to supersede old covenant sacrifices. It says God does not desire those offerings. And He doesn't desire those offerings because He takes no pleasure in them. They're only shadows of the work of Christ. They're not the work themselves. You know, my children are at an age where they don't run to the door when I come home from work anymore. And that's a challenging season. But when I come home into my house, through my door, the way the lighting is set up, depending on where they are, when they used to run to me, I used to be able to see their shadow for a little bit right before I would see them. and then I would give them a hug. And when I come home at the end of the day, I do not desire to embrace my children's shadow. That shadow is just a form. It's something that tells me that they're coming. I take pleasure in hugging their real form, their actual persons. And see, God doesn't desire and takes no pleasure in the shadows. He desires the form of what those sacrifices represented. And those animal offerings symbolize the taking away of sins. They symbolize the perfection of the worshiper. But if God takes no pleasure in those animal offerings, then they fail to accomplish what they symbolize. You know, John Piper calls the sacrificial system's repetitive nature, that it has to be done again and again. The repetitive nature is a built-in testimony of their inadequacy. Though these animals were physically unblemished, they can never satisfy God's moral requirements. And so, like Abraham with Isaac, God himself would provide the adequate sacrifice. An offering that pleases God, and it pleases God because he desires it. Well, beloved, there is nothing and there is no one more pleasing to God than his own Son. When Jesus came, God spoke audibly into our world and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And yet, with that Son that he loves, with that Son that brings him pleasure, Isaiah proclaims, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for guilt." God makes the offering himself. It was planned in the mind of God in eternity past to crush his Son for our cleansing. Now, Albert Mohler says of these verses, "The Father did not ask the Son to offer sacrifices. He prepared a body for him and asked him to be the sacrifice." What manner of love is this? If you can measure love by its sacrificial commitment to another's good, then God here does not spare the very person that pleased him the most, the very person that he loved the most, but he gave him up as an offering for us all. See, Christmas is not about the human loving spirit. You know, that love is real and miracles can happen. Christmas is about God's will to love us with an everlasting love. And God willed the crushing of his Son. But moreover, the Son delighted in that will. The Son delighted in that will. Look, the author of Hebrews attributes the words of Psalm 40, which is what verses 5 through 7 are. He attributes the words of Psalm 40 to Christ himself. Notice in verse 5, he says, "When Christ came into the world, he said." It is as if Christ is standing at the precipice of entering our world, and he turns and he declares to the Father his desire to fulfill his will. "Lord, behold, I have come to do your will." You see, animals, those animal sacrifices, don't consciously obey the will of God. They take no pleasure in the will of God because they can't have pleasure in the will of God. But unlike animals, Christ came and voluntarily offered himself. Where the writer of Hebrews cuts off the psalm, the very next verse, the psalm proclaims, "I delight to do your will. And that is Christ's disposition in his coming. It is a delight to do his will. But why? Well, this is just how Jesus taught his disciples at the last Passover. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do," now listen to this, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." See, Jesus was not forced unknowingly into making an offering like bulls and goats. He embraced the will of the Father because he loved the Father. He loved the Father perfectly, and he took pleasure in all his will. And Jesus manifested that love to us when he came in that first Christmas morning. Jesus Christ came to be the new, the better, and living way to the Father. He has come to fulfill his will. And friends, that's really where we fail, isn't it? When Christ proclaims, "Behold, I delight in your will. Behold, I have come to do your will." What we proclaim is, "Behold, God, not your will, but my will." That is the essence of sin, that we don't just not do the will of God. We don't love the will of God. We don't take pleasure in the will of God. We don't believe that the will of God is good. It brings him glory and is good for us. But that's how Jesus is different as our Savior. Our Savior did the will of God. Our Savior loved the will of God. And our Savior trusted the will of God. And friends, this means that it is God's will for you to come to him. It is God's will for you to come to him, not fearful, not hesitating before him, but with great boldness. See, Christian, there is no more secure foundation for your confidence other than the will of God. It is the will of God that you be forgiven. It is the will of God for him to love you. It is the will of God for him to perfect you. So when you come in the boldness of faith, you honor the will of God. Friends, are you bold when you come to God? Do you come to him in great confidence and security that his will has been fulfilled? See, the bolder you come to God in faith, the more you honor his love. Well, we can come to God boldly because of who it is that actually came to us. So first, the offering was according to the will of God. Secondly, the sacrifice, the offering, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 10, again, where it talks about the body. Verse 10, "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." God prepared a body for the Christ. And this morning we heard Stu talking about how God pitched a tent in our backyard. And he used the example of being in a tent with his grandchildren. Well, the tent that was pitched for the Christ is the body. The tent that was pitched is the body of the Christ. And there's an intrinsic difference between the body of the Christ and any other body. It is different because of who inhabits this body. It is the human body of the eternal God. The incarnation, I believe the incarnation is the supreme mystery of the Christian faith. Christmas makes the mystifying claim that Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on full humanity without any loss of deity. The one who would deliver humankind was delivered as a baby. He came into our world. And it's at this point, it's unbelief, or maybe you could say inadequate belief about the incarnation that gives rise to many errors of religion. You think of our Jehovah's Witness friends, or our Mormon friends, or Muslim friends. There's an inadequate or insufficient or a complete disbelief in the incarnation. But the Christian faith says that in Jesus Christ, there are two natures, divine and human, in one person. And that person would determine the destiny of the human race. See, that Christ will come into this world in a body, in drawing attention to his body, reflects his humanity. This body is important because as a human, he can appropriately represent us before God. And as he represents us, he can be a faithful and merciful high priest to those that he represents. You know, this, I was just thinking about this on the way here, how different the incarnation of Christ is distinct from our understanding of Santa. You know, Santa, he knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Be good. Be good. I don't feel any mercy or empathy from that. But our Lord Jesus, he knows your sufferings. Because he experienced them. He knows your temptation. He knows your frame. And he can be our merciful and faithful high priest. And he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, even more importantly, the body. He took on a body to represent us in death. Very logically speaking, a human body is capable of death. And before he took on a body, Jesus could not die otherwise. And he could not die otherwise because he himself is the immortal Word. Look at verse 5 again. The writer attributes these words to Christ. And Christ was the one. Jesus is the one speaking through David. The words of God here, God speaking through David, are attributed to Christ because Christ is very God himself. You can't understand this text without remembering the context of how the writer of Hebrews portrays Jesus Christ. Do you remember the first couple of verses of the book when it says that through whom he created the world and Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God? The exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The indestructible creator of life paired himself, took on a destructible body. And we'll talk about that more in a second. But beloved, this book was written with pastoral concerns that people do not fall away from the faith. See, they were tempted to fall away because they were suffering. And they were suffering because they believed something about this person. About who he was and what he came to do. And they're suffering for a while and they're tempted. They're tempted to go back. They're tempted to go back to Judaism. They're tempted to go back to the old sacrifices. But this truth that Jesus is truly God and truly man, this truth reminds us that our hope can't possibly be placed in anyone or anything greater. Our hope is in the very God himself. See, our hope is in no mere man, nor in man's religion. Our hope is in a divine Christ who came to fulfill the divine will. And all of our hopes are represented in this person and in his body. So friends, those of you who are suffering here tonight, I know trials can wear you down. I know illnesses can make you weak. And the longer the illness, the longer the trial goes on, the more difficult it becomes to persevere and to treasure the truth that you hold dear. And we know that hostility in our country is increasing. We know that it's getting harder and harder to hold on to Christ and everything that Christ taught. But beloved, I want to tell you tonight, do not shrink back. Remember that the very God we trust emptied himself of glory and he humbled himself to death. Look to him who endured such opposition and such suffering and did it for the joy set before him. Remember who your hope is in. And do not lose heart. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And that's, beloved, that's one reason why we should not give up meeting together. Meeting together is a means to keep your hope in Christ. It's a means of grace that God uses to encourage us along the way. And so let me encourage you that if you are doing well, if you are not into that temptation, when you come to gather with Christ's people, think about, plan of how you can encourage someone in their hope. Someone who's in trials. Someone you haven't talked to in a while. What is who Jesus is that makes what he offered so effective? So first, the offering was according to the will of God. Secondly, it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the offering is effective. So in verse 10, it says, by that will, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. Now, sanctified essentially means cleansing or set apart, holy. And in the Bible, and if you are aware of theology, there's really two ways this word is used. One is representative of the ongoing process. And you know that as sanctification. It's the ongoing process where Christians grow in their faith and they become more and more like Christ in their obedience to him. They obey more and more of what he's taught. They reflect him and they increase in degrees over time. And the writer does talk about that in chapter 10. We see that in verse 14. When he says that he is perfected one time, all those who are being perfected, this process of being perfected, and he talks about it in verse 16, about how the Spirit has written his law on our hearts, and that we now find delight, and we start obeying. That's one process of sanctification. It's ongoing. But the second way to understand the word sanctified is as something definite. It's as something complete. And so to understand how it's used in this verse, let's contrast it with what the writer contrasts it with the animal sacrifices. Look up in verse 2 of chapter 10. The Old Testament sacrifices, verse 2, could never make perfect those who draw near. And then it says, because if it could have, worshipers would have been cleansed and they would no longer have any consciousness of sins. Then you go down to verse 4, and it says, it's impossible for them to take away sins. In other words, as verse 18, the logic implies that the repetitive nature shows that there is no forgiveness in these sacrifices. It's incomplete. But the offering of Christ produces God's desired effect. So sanctification, sanctified in this verse, to say that we are sanctified means that we are totally and completely forgiven of sins. Total and complete. Finished. Definite. The forgiven are perfectly cleansed from guilt and shame. And they now have the ability to draw near to God, to be blameless before His presence. The sacrifice of Christ cleanses what no other sacrifice can. The conscience of man. It wipes away, it takes away man's consciousness of sin, or in other words, their guilt of sin. It has changed our fundamental condition. And it does that because in that body that Jesus had, He bore our sins on the tree. He made an offering for our guilt. And the punishment of God's wrath fell upon Him. He can set aside our conviction of guilt and our conviction of sin because He set it on Christ. And the righteous one made many to be accounted righteous. In other words, beloved, the record of sins is erased in the eyes of God. Your record of sins is erased in the eyes of God. This cleansing here is not an ongoing process, but it's a finished event with ongoing results. Total forgiveness means that you are cleansed from yesterday's, today's, and tomorrow's sins. And the we in this verse are those who trust in this sacrifice. The we are passive. God is the one acting upon us. And the we simply receive the work. So, beloved, I say again, you can draw near to God with the full assurance of faith. Those of you tonight that are struggling with weariness or sin, you can have full assurance that when God says that you are sanctified, you are sanctified. You are forgiven. For the Christian, you must remember that for the Christian, sin is not permanent. Forgiveness is permanent. Christ's work will stretch into eternity. You will be eternally forgiven. And those of you that are here that are maybe unbelieving, not sure, not following Christ, don't know if you believe in Him, I want to warn you and say that if you are outside of Christ, there is no sacrifice for you. How will you deal with the guilt of your sin? How will your record be expunged? There is no sacrifice you can offer, and there is no ritual you can perform that can remove your consciousness of guilt. It is impossible to remove your sins any other way. And so if you willfully reject this sacrifice, you have nothing. nothing. Well, nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But you can also fall into the hands of a forgiving Savior. Do that. Look to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because there is no alternative. Well, because the sacrifice is effective, it is final. So lastly, the sacrifice is final. Look at verse 10 again. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Once for all is one of the most important phrases in Hebrews. It emphatically proclaims that the sacrifice of Christ is God's authoritative and final solution for our sins. Christ's death was once, but it forgives all sins. And it forgives all sins for all believers. It forgives all sins for all believers for all time. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And you look at verse 12. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. At verse 12 it says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This image, this picture of Jesus Christ sitting down at the right hand of God is an image of finished work. He sits because the work is complete. It's done. And the work is complete because God is emptied of his wrath. The sacrifice of Christ has emptied God of his wrath. He is completely satisfied with the offering. And that means that there is no other offering to be made. And his offering is never to be repeated. It is sufficient. It is one sacrifice for all sin. One sacrifice for all believers, and one sacrifice for all eternity. Because he sits next to God, we can stand before God. And believers, you can have assurance, because that is beyond anything you can do. In a church this size, I have no doubt that there are many that struggle with doubt and might doubt this truth. And to those of you who are doubting, may you find mercy with people in this church, but may you also know that there is nothing else. Jesus is superior to any other plan of salvation from any other religion. Every other religion will have you look to what you can do or what you can offer. But Christianity tells you to look at what Christ has done and what he has offered. You can keep working. I mean, this text teaches us that there's no sacrifice that you can make for your sin. And this text teaches us that you can keep working on yourself and doing so in vain. Or you can rest in Christ's work. And I promise you, there is nothing superior than that. And others of you might be doubting because of your sins. You can't get over certain sins, or you keep struggling with sin, or you just discouraged with where you're at in your progress in faith. I just want to remind you that the offering that Christ made is greater than the hold of sin. And this offering has been done once, but it has ongoing effects. This forgiveness is definite, and we can come back to it again and again and again. And it's there, and you will find it sufficient. Our forgiveness is the will of God, and it's secured by the blood of His own Son. And His own Son lives to intercede for us. The blessings of forgiveness will never, ever run out for you. So in this season, take your eyes off of yourself and look to Christ with great confidence, because He who promised is faithful. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your sacrifice that was once for all. We thank You that You offered Yourself and that in Your body You bore our sins. And we're amazed that it was in the eternal counsel. And we're amazed at Your love. And God, I simply pray tonight that we would have a greater appreciation, a greater treasure in Your love. God, that we would know Your love, and that as people talk gladly about the Christmas spirit, that spirit would be real in us. God, help those who are struggling. Help them come to Christ. Help those who are doubting. Help them have confidence in the once-for-all sacrifice. Help those who are sinning to repent and receive Your cleansing and be made anew. In Jesus' name, amen.